That was cool. It's awesome to get to see these guys go to camp. I know camp is a pivotal moment in a lot of people's lives. And I don't remember how many students were at Glorietta, but it was a lot. And in our group, we had some that I think we had a salvation. We had one that's rededication, or maybe a few there, and then I think a baptism, and a handful of students that feel called to ministry. I love hearing that when God gets a hold of someone's heart, and they're like, I just feel like God's calling me to some work in ministry. And of course, my first question was, any worship leaders in the mix, right? It's close to my heart right now. Like, we need somebody to raise up so we can have a deep bench when it comes to leading in worship. But I'm glad you're here, and hopefully you're glad to be here as well. Keep praying for us. We are still searching for a worship leader. I've got a few that I've been visiting with, and I'm kind of still in that process there. But we're still looking. One quick announcement before we dive into the Word this morning. Next Sunday night at 6 p.m., we will have our new members orientation banquet. We do this twice a year. This is the way you join the church. You know, back in the day, you would just come forward and you'd want to join the church. And the churches that I grew up in, they would always vote on the person joining the church. You talk about terrifying, right? Hey, everybody in favor of letting Shane join your church? I was terrified that somebody would say no. And if they knew me, they would have said no. But so the way we do it here is we do it twice a year. It gives you the opportunity to come and get to know us a little better, to get to hear where our doctrine's at, our government's at, and kind of just how the church operates, and give you the formal opportunity to join the church. And so that is next Sunday at 6 p.m. across the parking lot at the Well. I just need you to sign up. I know that there's a QR code on the little, I guess, bulletins things, the posters as you walk in. There's also a traditional sign-up sheet on the back resource table. If you just fill that out, let us know you're planning on being there. We would love to have you. It's always a great time sharing together in fellowship and just what God has done through Living Water. And God's not done with Living Water. Amen? There's a lot of great things happening, and I love to see it and be a part of it. So as Cade mentioned, Luke chapter 7 this morning. Last week I took the opportunity, since I was preaching and David was on vacation and he's coming back today, I'm going to take these 2 weeks to talk about worship because it's near to my heart. Obviously, as a worship leader formerly, I love to get to talk about it and the importance of what true worship is and what it is not. And so we talked last week about a worship reset. I'll finish that up today. But last week, we kind of looked at Malachi chapter 1, and in Malachi, this is before 400 years of no word from God. And if you could just imagine, God has been speaking to the prophets, God has been speaking regularly to Israel, and all of a sudden, the last time he speaks is in Malachi, through the prophet Malachi, and it's a rebuke. And it's a rebuke about their worship, about their sacrifices. And so last week, we talked about what kind of worship is it that pleases God? I think I asked y'all the question, can you imagine all across the globe today, there are many different styles of worship. There are people who say, well, I can't worship if it's not this style of music, or I can't worship in a church that doesn't preach from this version of the Bible, or I have to be where they do the communion every week. We got all of these things that we call worship, but what if God in heaven is looking down on humanity and saying, you guys keep using that word, worship, but I don't think it means what you think it means. Right? He looks down on us and says, y'all call that worship, but that's not worship at all. So what does it look like to get back to the heart of worship? And so we spoke briefly on that last week in Malachi chapter 1. The first thing we talked about with genuine worship is that it starts with reverence. We have to understand who it is that we are worshiping, who it is that we are approaching, and we don't approach him flippantly, but we understand that he is a God of grace, he is a God of mercy, but he is still a consuming fire, and so we should approach him with reverence. The problem with the priests back in the day is he didn't start the rebuke with their actions, he looked at their attitudes, because their attitudes had kind of gone sour on God, like, that's no big deal. They begin to cut corners with the sacrifices. And so then we talked about how worship, genuine worship, is not self-serving. For them, it became self-serving. They would have some great sacrifice in their flock, but they would leave it for themselves, and they would give God the leftovers. They would give God the one that was maimed or broken or diseased or on its way, on its last leg, if you will. And so we talked about last week how worship for us, genuine worship, it's not about us. Church, can I tell you that? It's not about us. And many times we'll choose a church because I want a worship that feels my need. Here's the reality. Worship has always been about God. He's the one that's worthy of worship. And so rather than looking for what we can get out of worship, what can we give to him in worship? Genuine worship is not self-serving. And lastly, we talked about this very important thing is that worship, genuine worship, is not about a moment. Like these guys would go to the temple, they would sacrifice, and then they would just be done, and they would do their thing the rest of the week. The same thing is true for us. We could come to church on Sunday and commit 1 hour on Sunday, but worship goes beyond that 1 hour. It's more than a moment. It's a lifestyle, right? It's a lifestyle of worship. That worship should affect the way we talk to our spouse, the way we drive in traffic, the way we stand in line at Walmart, the way we deal with difficult people, the way we live our lives. Amen? And so worship is more than a moment. It is a lifestyle. So the title of the message this morning is When Worship Gets Personal. We gather together for corporate worship, but I want to talk about when it gets personal. I heard a story of this famous opera singer who was singing to a packed out crowd in one of those big coliseums. And with every song that he sang when he finished, the people would roar in applause. And as he finished his last tune, as the note faded into silence, the crowd just stood up, leaped up in applause, standing ovation, except for one man. And this one man was still seated, and he was gently wiping a tear from his eye. Well, after the concert, some people approached him and said, "Sir, I noticed that everyone was standing in ovation at the amazing performance of this opera singer, but you remain seated. Why?" And he said, "You guys heard a performance. I heard my wife's favorite song. The song that I sang to her while she was in the hospital just before she died. You guys were impressed. I was moved. It was personal to me." The reality is, the difference between ritual and reality is some people in Jesus' day would hear Jesus speak, they would see Jesus' miracles, and they would be totally unmoved. And others would hear Jesus' teaching, they would see the miracles, like the woman that we're going to discuss today, and they would weep, they would kneel, they would pour out all they had, not because they were trying to impress anyone, but because they had encountered Jesus personally. And the truth is, this morning for us, that we can come into corporate worship, and we can go through the motions. We can go through the traditions, and every church has their own set of traditions, right? We can go through those motions. We can go through the rituals. We can lift our hands out of habit, and we can still miss him. So, when we've been forgiven much, when you consider what he's brought us through, what he's pulled us out of, when he's met us at our lowest point, has anybody ever had him meet you at your lowest point in life? Worship is no longer about the room, and it's no longer about the routine, the ritual, the traditions, but it's about the Redeemer. It's personal now. So today we're going to look at such a story that became personal for this one lady, a woman that's known only by her sin. She enters in a room full of religious people, and she does something that is shocking. But it wasn't about them, it was about him, Jesus. Because when you've encountered grace, you can't help but worship deeply, humbly, and personally. So let's read Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. We'll pray and we'll jump right in. Chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and he sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from the city heard that he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thoughts. I love this. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other, but neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this moment in time when we can just open your word and we can ask you to speak to us through your word. Lord, we understand that worship is about you. It's not about us. And I don't want to waste my time going through the motions of worship. I want to be tuned in with you, and I want to offer a worship that blesses your heart. And as we said last week, I'm sorry for the thing that I've made it. Lord, we are sorry for what we've made worship. But today I pray that you would help us to just see you in this text, that we would see your heart for us, and that we would consider how worship goes beyond just the corporate level, but it becomes personal and what that looks like for each one of us. Would you open our ears, open our eyes, and we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does it look like when worship gets personal? Let me say first off, who is this woman in Luke 7? There are some people, because this story is familiar, we've heard that, the washing of the feet, the woman who wets his feet with her tears and dries them with her hair. And some people say that's Mary Magdalene, because there's another spot in Scripture that tells us her name, it's Mary. But we need to understand this is two completely different instances. For instance, this one is very early in the ministry of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene anoints Jesus right before his burial during Passion Week. This is in the home of Simon the Pharisee. This other one later would be in the home of Simon the leper that was cleansed of leper. This one had no name. She was only identified by her sin. And in the later part of Jesus' ministry, we hear that it is actually Mary Magdalene. So these are two different instances, but a beautiful picture, I believe, and a beautiful expression of worship found in this story. And so I'd like to make about five different observations, maybe share a couple of roadblocks, and then maybe some practical application today, if that's all right. What does it look like when worship gets personal? Well, let me just say this, and this is an obvious one we need to know. Worship starts where you are. Worship starts where you are. Consider this for a moment. It says, when a certain immoral woman from that city, most scholars say that she was a prostitute. It was well known. When this certain immoral woman from the city heard that Jesus was eating at the house of the Pharisee, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. She kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Awkward. So we see here this Pharisee, very religious man, invites Jesus. And this is very common. Back in the day, it was just totally normal to invite someone that was traveling through town. And maybe you'd hear the latest gossip. Maybe you'd hear the latest, you know, just news of what's going on, or maybe some philosophy. And then in the case of the rabbis, the teachers, it was common to host them and to provide a meal for them. Now, the way the homes were set up, they would have a courtyard and the homes were open. And so it was also common for people to come in and listen through the windows, or to sit in the courtyard, or even to come into the room where the host was at and kind of circle the perimeter of the room and listen to the teachings of whoever it was that was teaching at that guest of honor, or that person's house. He was the guest of honor. In this case, it was Jesus. What was not normal was for this woman to come in and do what she did. But worship doesn't start when you get all your ducks in a row and everything is clean and perfect. This woman came as she was. And I love that, because I think some of us struggle with that. I think that sometimes we feel like we are not worthy of worshiping God, because God knows us, right? How many of you have seen the meme? It's been memed to existence, of the guy that got caught at the Coldplay concert. You seen it? And so some of us, like, we're all sharing it, like, this is crazy. And I had this revelation. What if God had a jumbotron? And what if we thought about it from a spiritual aspect? And how many of us are courting the world? How many of us are flirting with sin and temptation on a daily basis? And what if God says, oh yeah, watch this. Let me put that out there for everyone to see. I don't want that, do you? This woman was a sinner in this area, and for her to come into this place was absolutely out of the norm, but she didn't care. She wasn't invited. She didn't care. She didn't wait for an invitation. She was desperate. Worship is fueled by desperation and devotion, and I love that. She didn't wait till she had it all together. She brought her mess to the feet of Jesus, and I think that's true for each one of us today, that you don't have to have all your stuff fixed up. You can bring it to the feet of Jesus. Isn't that encouraging? Amen, Shane. That's very encouraging. I appreciate that. So you don't clean up to worship. You worship to be cleaned up. So worship starts where you are. That's personal. Worship starts where you are. She was broken. A second observation is worship reveals what religion hides. Let's consider for a moment verse 39. When the Pharisee, Simon, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, so he didn't say it out loud, he said it to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Now, some people have debated on why the Pharisee would ask Jesus to come there. Maybe he was being cool. Maybe he was just trying to get some credit with his friends. Guess who I had over for dinner last night? No, I don't believe that's the case. I believe that he was there to try to trap Jesus, because earlier on in the same gospel in Luke, it says they began to watch Jesus closely. They planned on accusing him for working on the Sabbath. And so I think that this Pharisee had a motive. He just wanted to bring Jesus there so maybe he could catch him or trap him into something. So there's the Pharisee, and there's the woman, and there's Jesus. And the Pharisee on the outside, he looked religious. But in his heart, he was full of cruelty, coldness, judgmentalism. Right? He was just cold. He was prideful. He's looking at Jesus and saying, if this man were really a prophet. Oh, and by the way, you see the billboards that said Jesus is not God? This is another one of those, like, I mean, how do you answer a lot of the things that he did, that he was worshipped as God, that he said things that only God would say, he did things that only God would do. And this is an instance where he reads Simon's mind and it says, hey, let me respond to what you're thinking. That's pretty holy, isn't it? So worship reveals what religion hides. The Pharisee looked holy, but in his heart he was filled with pride. He was cold and callous to this lady, and he was even judgmental. She is a sinner. And that word there is like the worst of sinners. She is pretty bad. He was good at sitting on his high horse and judging her. In contrast, the woman looked sinful. Everyone knew who she was. And in those days, for a woman to let down her hair was like she was soliciting Jesus. For her to kiss his feet was like an advance on him. And so I don't want to minimize just how significant this moment was, but she was weeping. She was broken. This is no woman trying to solicit the Messiah. This is a woman who comes before him in absolute brokenness. In her heart, she was soft, she was surrendered, and she was open. And so worship is about, not about what people see, but it's about what God sees. God's the one that looks at the heart. Amen? So we can look good. We can be all shined up and polished and completely miss it. In our hearts, we can be harboring pride or judgmentalism at someone else, evaluating the way they choose to worship. We can do that. We've been guilty of that. Have you? I have. I remember a time when an individual was visiting the church. There was a young man, and he came in with a ball cap. And this is early on, and I had some of these old-timers that said, man, he should take that off. And they were about to approach him and say, you need to take your hat off when you're coming to God's house. And I stopped them while I was raised the same way, and I would prefer it. I said, please don't. Please don't, because I'm thankful that he actually came today to church. I mean, he sat on the front row. I mean, he should have been kicked out just because it was a Texas Longhorn hat. But beyond that, I mean, just a hat. I was like, okay, I said, leave him alone. I'm thankful that he's here. I don't want to turn him away. He might hear the gospel and God might radically alter his life. So let's be real careful that we don't miss an opportunity to worship the Savior personally because we're looking at the way someone else does it. Worship isn't about what people see. It's about what God sees. Are you catching what I'm throwing this morning? Third observation. Worship is a response to grace. I love this. Jesus tells a story. In response to this arrogance, this attitude of the Pharisee, Jesus does the way Jesus does, and he just tells this story, Simon, I want to tell you a story. He says, a man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver or 500 denarii. A denarius was like one day's wages. So this is like a year and a half worth of wages. In today's terms, it'd be somewhere around $75,000 to $100,000 in this story. There was a man who owed, let's just say, $100,000, and the other man was loaned 50 pieces of silver, let's just say $10,000, probably less than that. And neither one of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. And he says, who do you suppose loved him more after that? Well, Simon answers correctly, but he completely misses the point. Simon said, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. Can I just replace the word debt with sin for just a second? Because how many of you know that the Bible says that all of us have sinned, all have sinned? Raise your hand if you've sinned. Okay, so we just established we've got sinners and liars in the room today. And I'll remind you that lying is sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. So if you want to look at this story and put us there, we are all in debt. Now, some may be in debt like $100,000 of sin debt, and some may be in debt only $10,000 in sin debt. From the Pharisee's perspective, he might have looked at himself like, well, he didn't even see his own sin. All he could see was her sin. And Jesus is saying, hey, listen, if you've been forgiven, regardless of whether it was a little or a lot, what's the result? Who's going to love him more? I suppose the one that was forgiven the bigger debt. Isn't that true? I love it when you see somebody who's lived a radical life. And I'm not talking about for Jesus. I'm talking about the worldly radical life. I mean, they just burned the candle at both ends. They've lived for themselves. And they have just wasted their life. And then they encounter Christ. And I love to see the turnaround. I love to see the passion. I love to see the way that they're unimpeded in their worship. And it might make a few of us a little nervous. Like the Pharisee who saw the woman come in, that we might experience some of that from time to time when somebody who's had a personal encounter with Jesus comes in and says, I don't care about these people. I'm not here for these people. Jesus, I want to come and say thank you for what you've done for me because you pulled me out of the pit. You forgave me of my sins, woo, which were many. And Jesus, I just want to respond in worship. Worship is a response to grace. And how many know we've all received his grace through the gospel of Jesus Christ? So his parable was pretty deep. It's deeper than grace. It says, the deeper the grace, the louder the praise. And I love that when you see it. And we see it with this woman, unimpeded. She didn't care. She just busts into the room. She hears that Jesus is there. She kneels behind him. They reclined when they ate, and so Jesus' feet would have been behind him. And she just approaches him, and she kneels weeping because she's broken. She's broken. Now, if you look at the Gospels, like the Synoptic Gospels, and what that is just a when they put all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together, and they put them in order of the events chronologically, you will see that Jesus has just now spoken these words that David preached about a few weeks ago. Come to me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's possible this woman was around when Jesus was sharing that, and maybe for the first time in her life, she heard some good news. Like, I am living my life for myself. It's just bad, and Jesus is saying, if I can come to him, I can have rest. Oh, the forgiveness, right? So possibly she's responding to that. We don't know, but she is responding in brokenness, and her worship is a response to grace. Is our worship and any given Sunday a response to his grace? It should be. When worship gets personal, it's a response to grace. Fourth observation is true worship doesn't hold back. I love this because now Jesus is taking Simon to task. In verse 44, he says, then he turned to the woman. He said to Simon, look at this woman, the woman that you looked at when she came in that was shocking all of you with her, you know, her actions. Look at this woman kneeling here. And then he goes on to take Simon to task because in those days, it was also common and customary for you to provide a water basin for a guest that was coming into your home. Now, either you would have a slave that worked with you that would wash the feet of your guest, or you would just at least have water out so they could wash their own feet. Also, you would greet them with a kiss. You would hug them and kiss them on both cheeks. That was customary. They did that all the time. And they would anoint them with oil. They would just refresh them as they came in from the hot sun. And Jesus says, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, Simon, this was your responsibility. I entered your home. You didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet. But she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss. But from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with this rare perfume. I love that. True worship doesn't hold back. We learn in the other story of the anointing of Jesus that the oil that was presented was very costly. And so we can draw from that that worship is costly. Worship costs us something. This woman didn't care. She just brought what she had and she poured it out on Jesus. Religion always plays it safe. Worship that's personal will always pour it out. I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you all. Simon offered Jesus nothing, no water, no oil, no kiss. The woman gave everything, her fear, her tears, her hair, her perfume, and even her pride. True worship doesn't hold back when it's personal. And lastly, I would say worship flows from a freed heart. Look at verse 47 and 48. Jesus, after saying, Simon, this is what you didn't do, this is what she did, I tell you her sins, and hey, listen, they are many. Jesus knows this. He's acknowledging it. Her sins, they are many, have been, past tense, forgiven. So, as a result, she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. And Jesus says to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Jesus didn't just accept her worship, he affirmed her forgiveness. Her worship didn't earn grace, it expressed it. She didn't worship him because she was trying to gain his grace. She understood that she had been forgiven, and as a result, she was worshiping, and she was expressing that to him. Worship isn't a performance. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. In today's modern church, we've made worship a performance. How'd we sound? How'd we do? Are we singing the latest, greatest? I mean, are we on the cutting edge of technology, all these? We've made worship a performance. Worship isn't a performance, it's a thank you. How many know that God's worthy of a thank you? Amen. So when we come together and worship, it's our opportunity to say, God, I'm not worried about the people that are here today. I'm not focusing on what they're doing or not doing. I'm not focusing on the way they're dressed or not dressed or how they're worshiping and not worshiping. I'm focused on you and you alone because, see, I understand that I have this debt of sin that was forgiven for me. And regardless of how you see yourself, some of you are like, I wasn't much sin. There's a little bit of sin. But listen, sin is sin. And if he's forgiven you for that sin, the response is thank you. The response is worship to his grace. Oh, but there are those when they truly understand, you mean he still loves me after everything I've done? A prostitute known by everyone for her trade? After everything, this man says, come to me and I'll give you rest. He offers me forgiveness. That's the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? And so to see someone respond, worship flows from a freed heart. It is not a performance, it's a thank you. So let me give you a couple of roadblocks that I think, as I'm looking at the text, that if we're not careful, we can encounter. One of them is like, I've got to get my act together first before I can worship God. And so we hold back our pride, our brokenness, our sorrow, our struggles, because in our mind we think, well, I'm not fit to worship a holy God. Can I just remind you of this woman? She came as she was, and we also can come as we are to the feet of Jesus. It doesn't mean that he condones the sin, like, hey, just keep on doing what you're doing. No big deal. But you come as you are there. We don't worship to we don't get cleaned up to worship, but we worship to be cleaned up. The worship cleans us. Another roadblock would be someone that says, you know what, they don't belong here. Chances are we'll run into people like that in our community. We'll run into people like that that come to this church. And you may have experienced or heard a rumor or experienced something with them in the community and go, I can't believe they're here. If they only knew that, can I just call that out? That's pride. That's pride. When we look at someone else and we look down on them, and let me just tell you this, judgment kills worship. Judgment will always kill worship, but humility releases the worship. So when worship gets personal, it changes everything. It's no longer about songs. It's no longer about the setting or who's watching. It's about the Savior who saw you, forgave you, and welcomed you close. So can I just challenge you with some practical application today? Drop the mask. Drop the facade. The woman came into the religious man's house without pretense. She didn't try to clean up first. She just came broken. Are you more concerned about how others see you than how Jesus sees you? Are you hiding or holding back the tears, the struggles, the honesty in worship? This week, I want to challenge you to come to God, real, not rehearsed, in prayer, in worship, and in community. That's where healing starts. Secondly, I would say pour it out. The woman poured her perfume out and her pride at Jesus' feet. Simon played it safe, and he missed the moment, totally missed the moment. What are you still clutching that you should be pouring out before God? Is your worship costly or is it cautious? Oh man, I hope my worship never gets cautious, where I'm more worried about people than what God thinks, because he's the one that matters truly. Choose a bold act of worship this week, whether it's generosity, reconciliation, forgiving someone, expressing praise. Let your gratitude lead you this week. Notice these things are outside of the context of a 30-minute worship set in a church, because worship is a lifestyle. It's more than a moment. It's a lifestyle. And lastly, I'd say, remember what he's done. Church, that would be a great thing for us to consider this morning, that we just stop and remember what he's done. The Bible says that he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, sinless, perfect sacrifice. He made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Without the gospel, we have no hope. We're forever in debt, sin that we'd never be able to pay. Let us remember what he's done. Jesus said that she loved much because she was forgiven much. She never got over what Jesus did for her. Have you? Have we gotten over what he's done for us? Has our worship grown cold because we've forgotten the warmth of his grace? Are you going through the motions instead of worshiping from the heart? And I would just challenge you this, spend time reflecting on the cross, your salvation, what Jesus has saved you from. Let your memory stir up gratitude-driven worship. You ever do that? You ever just driving in the car, turn the radio off and go, you know, I remember when I placed my faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember what I was going through. I remember how I felt. I remember coming before him in brokenness and accepting his grace. It's good for us to reflect on what he's done for us personally. That's worship when it gets personal. Amen? Amen. I am so grateful that Jesus receives us just as we are. And no matter where you've been, what you've done, he is a loving, forgiving, grace-giving Savior. I don't want to be like the Pharisee in the story. Do you? No, I don't want to be that way. Because see, God looks at the heart. The reality is, you know, we can look at the story and say, where do I find myself in this story? And you can't be Jesus. That's already taken. There's only one of those. But we can be like a Pharisee. We can be judgmental of other people, totally miss a moment, and just worship out of habit. Or we can see ourselves like the woman and recognize that we too have been forgiven. A great sin has put us in right standing with God. And the natural response to that is thank you and heartfelt worship. When worship gets personal. Father, I thank you for, Lord, just that reminder today and just this story, this beautiful story of a woman who we still don't know her name. One day we will, but we don't know her name. We only know what she did, and what she did was beautiful. And the reality is there was two responses. There's the response of judgment, where we look at Simon and we could respond that way. And the reality is we do that from time to time. We are more concerned about who's doing what? What song is being sung? Whether it's mixed right, whether we miss a note, whether the preacher misses a beat on a drum. We focus on all these things, Lord, and it's so shallow, it's not eternal. God, I pray that you would just turn our hearts to you and what you've done for us. Lord, that we would remember from what you've pulled us out of, and Lord, that you've placed our feet on a solid ground of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we respond to you. Make our worship more than words. Make it personal. Help us to come honestly, poor, and to pour out fully and to remember deeply what you've done. Because you didn't just forgive us, you freed us. And Lord, we are free today and we thank you for that. You're worthy of all that we are. Please be glorified in our lives. Lord, as a church, as we continue in worship, as we continue looking for a replacement and a worship leader, God, I pray that you're preparing the heart of that person that's going to be standing in this position. That they wouldn't get caught up in the praise and the accolades, but Lord, that they would just, they would look at you and only you, and you would have their heart, and we would just naturally see genuine worship take place, and we would want to join that, just a reminder of what you've done for us. God, you are awesome, and you're worthy of being praised, and so God, I pray that you would be glorified in this church, in our hearts, and our lives, and we humbly ask it in Jesus' name, amen.